usually this is the point when I say, hey, I invite you to turn in this passage of the scripture, but I'm going to be jumping all around, kind of telling stories. Going to be looking at all of the resurrection scriptures this morning. And so you can kind of hang loose. You can turn there if you want to. I enjoy reading, and I just finished a book about the discovery of Ernest Shackleton's ship, the Endurance. If you recall that name, he was the one that undertook an expedition, he and his men, to get to the South Pole back in 1915. And while he was on that expedition, the ship got caught in the ice, and the ship eventually sank and went to the bottom of the ocean. And what's amazing is that all those guys end up being rescued, end up being saved. But back last year, in 2022, there was an international crew of scientists, and they set out on this ship to find that Endurance, the name of that ship that had sunk, and they found it. It was amazing. They were the first ones to see it since 1915. And so this book told about that discovery, and I really enjoyed reading that book because it kind of puts you on that ship with them. The writer was pretty good. I just love reading about historical events. That's kind of my thing. And I admire the writers that can take you back in history and make a story out of it, that can put you in that place, that can put you in the place of those people and the challenges that they had to make and the decisions that they had to make, where you begin to ask these questions. What would it be like to live back then? What would I do if I were in that situation? How would I react if I were them? And when it comes to Easter, I think this is what the gospel writers do in the Bible here. They don't tell us, you know, after the resurrection, they don't tell us, hey, this is what this means. You know, there's no theological explanation for what happens. The gospel writers don't tell us what this all means. They simply transport us back there to the resurrection and getting us to think about, hey, what just happened here? And how did these people react? And they're telling us that there is another kind of life that is possible because of the resurrection. Do you ever have somebody that grew up in your neighborhood but then went on to become famous? Or maybe they were wealthy and famous, and then they come back and they kind of met with everybody, and you know, when you were then we were talking with your friend, you said, man, no, Joe, he's the same old Joe. He became famous or became rich or whatever, but he's still the same old Joe. He really hasn't changed. And it's interesting that I think that's one of the ways that the writers describe Jesus here, that in many ways he's the same old Jesus. That's one of the things that the gospel writers wanted to convey, I think, to the readers, and that is this. Number one is that Jesus has not stopped listening, speaking, and acting like he used to. He comes back from the dead, but he's not up in heaven doing nothing, all right? He's the same old Jesus, engaging his followers. He's listening to them, speaking to them, acting for their good. It's really interesting that a couple of them mentioned that Jesus is still eating. He still eats like he used to. He's the same old Jesus. Yeah, he's different, okay? Now we read that he's bearing the scars of the crucifixion, and he's no longer restricted by time and space, but in a way, he's the same old Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this. I have this in your outline. It said, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The right hand of God, that's kind of a euphemism for he's at the seat of power. And what he's saying there is that Paul is writing this. He said, Jesus can still pull some strings because of who he is. And he's working for us. He's interceding for us, working for us, and acting on our behalf. And the gospel writers, they want to convey that to us. That's good news, that Jesus is acting on our behalf. just as he was friend and teacher and helper to his disciples before his death, he's working in the same way after the resurrection. Even better now, as I shared with the children, that because now he comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing that he told his disciples in the book of Matthew, I'm going to be with you always until the end of time. So Jesus is alive with us today. He hears us when we pray, when we speak to him. And he's also speaking to us, giving us advice, comforting us. And so the gospel writers, that's what they want us to know. That the same Jesus that we see in the Bible is the same today after the resurrection. In all three accounts. And I'm going to say, now you know that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but I'm going to focus mainly on three of them because Mark, even though they all four of them talk about the resurrection, Mark kind of ends it abruptly, okay? And we don't know why. Mark, throughout his book, did things very quickly, and so maybe he just said, hey, Jesus is resurrected, that's it. Or some scholars said maybe we just lost that part of it and we don't know the rest of the story. And so, but the other three, Matthew and Luke and John, they all mention the joy of the disciples, right? Matthew, the women had encountered, when they come to see Jesus, they encountered the angel at the tomb, empty tomb. They're scared at seeing the angels. But it says they were scared, yet filled with joy. Luke, it says the disciples were amazed and joyful. And then Luke ends his, he finishes his book with the disciples were filled with great joy. John, when Jesus appeared to the disciples at night, they were filled with joy. Days later, when they were out fishing, and they discovered that it was Jesus on the shore. Peter is so excited, he jumps out of the boat and swims to Jesus. He's just filled. Joy is a message that we see over and over. And so the second thing the gospel writers want to convey to us is that we can experience resurrection joy. We can experience resurrection joy. How many of you grew up with a good older brother? Now, if your brother's here and he wasn't good, you probably should raise your hand anyhow. But how many of you grew up with a good older brother? I never did, but I had friends that did have an older brother, and they were probably the best sibling that you could have, you know, if you had a good older brother. Because, you know, if you got into trouble, your older brother would help bail you out, right? Your older brother would stick up for you, you know, in front of your parents. Your older brother would give you good advice. And probably the best part is this. Your older brother would protect you from bullies, right? I mean, if anybody was going to mess with you, they always had to go through your older brother. They were just good to have around. And it's like Jesus was a good older brother to the disciples. And as we read this, when he was crucified, it's like he unexpectedly left town. And then he come back, and everybody was happy to see older brother Jesus, right? Because now everything is right with the world again. Everything's good. Ah, my older brother's back. Everything is good. And that's kind of what we celebrate on the Resurrection Day. But we need to be honest here, and not everything is right with the world, is it? I mean, all we need to do is just read the headlines and listen to the news, and even the headlines in your own life, right? You write the headlines in your own life, it wouldn't always be necessarily filled with joy. It would be headlines like cancer, or I might get laid off, or I'm dealing with this illness or pain, or I'm depressed again. And sometimes we ask the question, where's the joy in all of that? That's a serious question to ask. On the last night when he was with the disciples, and Jesus knew, this is what it blows my mind sometimes, Jesus knew he was going to die. And he told his disciples, he gathered them together, kind of gave them the pep talk. And he gathered them together and he said, listen, this is very, very important. He said, you guys need to stay connected to me. You need to follow my teachings. And you need to love one another. And then he said this, in John 15:11, I think I have it in your notes, he said this, On that last night that he was alive, he said this, I have told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Who talks about joy when they know they're going to die in the next day? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? And it's things like this when I read in the Bible that I almost want to say, this is kind of fairy tale-ish, right? Well, it's not real life. But here's the deal. Jesus knew something that the disciples didn't. Jesus knew something that we didn't know, and that is the underlying joy to living can be experienced despite our present circumstances. That's very, very important. And the disciples themselves went on to experience what he was talking about. You see, yes, they were excited because big brother Jesus had come back. But then what happened? He then left and ascended into heaven for good, you know, his bodily for good. And then what happened to them? It's like they didn't have places of prominence anymore. They weren't kings. They lived life on the run, okay? They lived life on the run as followers of Jesus, most of them persecuted, nearly all of them persecuted. Some were jailed. Some were exiled. Nearly all of them were martyred for following Jesus. Yet, as we read the book of Acts, we go on reading the accounts of Paul in his letters. They talk about this joy. They talk about this joy in the midst of all this. And so the gospel writers, one of the things that the gospel writers are telling us that we need to get a grasp here is that there is another kind of life available, life with resurrection joy. A joy that undergirds us when life is filled with grief. A joy that understands that what we're going through is not going to last forever. This isn't all that there is. A joy that can happen even in the mundane and menial things that we do in life. We can still be filled with joy. Now, here's the deal. Again, that's so foreign to most of us, okay? And so I think what we need to do is that we need to pray and ask Jesus to give us that joy. I mean, it's that simple, right? Because we kind of get, you know, we kind of get into the habit of, well, the bad things are happening. I can't be joyful. And Jesus is saying just the opposite. So it kind of just makes sense that maybe we ought to pray to Jesus and just say, hey, I don't get it. Would you give me that resurrection joy? Is that okay to pray that? Maybe you write that down, something to think about for this week when you're going through the junk, okay, and you just don't feel joy at all. Maybe then we just say, Lord, give me this resurrection joy that you're talking about so that I can share that joy that you had. I think he'll give it to us. I want to believe that this is not Mother Goose fairy tale, okay? And so I'm kind of telling you because that's a part of scripture where I kind of go, really, Jesus? You know? And so one of the things I kind of want to just, I want to pray that prayer too. So let's do that this week. Let's do that this week. There's another similarity in the Gospels that seemed to be something that they wanted to show us, that the writers wanted to show us. And that is this. Jesus shows up in times of distress. Jesus shows up in times of distress. In Matthew, the women come and they see the empty tomb and the angels there, and it says that the women are afraid. John, it says Mary comes and finds the empty tomb and she starts crying and she thinks that Jesus' body has been stolen. Why? Later on in John, the disciples are met together, found together in this room. The doors are locked, as we read earlier. Why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of the authorities. Later on, Jesus confronts Peter. What did Peter do? We covered it last week. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus is going to confront Peter. Could you imagine if you're Peter? You're excited, but Jesus is alive. But, oh man, we're going to have a conversation. And so Peter's worried. Man, I just got knocked down a few levels. I hope he takes me back. And we find out there's this drama as Jesus speaks to Peter and he asks him three times, hey man, do you love me? Whoa, Peter's scared. Luke writes a story about these disciples, these couple disciples who leave Jerusalem and they go to this village of Emmaus. And they're depressed. They're depressed because Jesus had been killed and they can't believe it. And they said things like this, we had hoped that this guy Jesus was the Messiah. We had hoped, broken dreams. And each writer is revealing that Jesus shows up to his followers when we seem to be at the lowest point in our lives. One author wrote this. He says, it's like Jesus can be found at endofyourrope.com. That's just something to think about as you read these stories. I invite you to go back today and read over all these stories and just to think about what the writers are telling us. And so one piece of good news that the gospel writers are telling us is that Jesus shows up. They want us to know Jesus shows up in times of distress. And when he does show up, he shows up not to condemn, but to console. Not to condemn, but to console. We read that. When Jesus comes looking for the disciples, he doesn't show up to them and just say, gosh, I'm so disappointed in you guys. You guys blew it, right? Why didn't you pay attention to me when I taught you over and over and over and over again that I'm going to die, but I'll come back after 3 days? Where were you? You guys are pitiful. I should have picked 12 other ones. You imagine, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, what does he do? He consoles the disciples. He says things that are life-giving. Each one, each person in a different way, whatever they need. And Jesus does the same with us. The resurrection is about life. It's not about making us feel guilty or shame or assigning blame or any of that. Resurrection means Jesus comes searching for us. Even if we wander from our faith, even if we have doubts, even if we go through trials and pain and depression and struggles with sin or addiction, Jesus is looking to console us, not to condemn us. Please underline that, circle that, write that down in your notes. He came and he consoled the disciples, and he also consoles us with his presence, with his words, with his actions. So I tell you, be on the lookout for Jesus during those times. Don't hide. You know, so often we do stupid stuff and we want to hide and we want to run the other way. Kind of like Peter, like, I'm glad Jesus is alive. But so maybe we want to be on the lookout for Jesus to appear. Another common feature of the resurrection stories, and this one is really crazy too, and it happens more than once, is that people don't seem to recognize Jesus right away. It's really weird. Like, we always ask, why? Why? You know, in Matthew, when Mary sees Jesus, she thinks that he's whom? He's the gardener. Sir, if you've stolen his body, just let me know where it is. We'll go get it. And the only time that she recognized him is after he spoke her name. In Luke, those disciples who are walking to Emmaus and they're depressed because Jesus had died, and they meet this stranger along the road. He said, why are you guys so depressed? And they're like, where have you been living? Underneath a rock? And they didn't know it was Jesus. And the writer says it was because that their eyes were kept from recognizing who Jesus was. And so Jesus, as this stranger, is telling them all the stories from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, that said, you know, this had to happen. You guys, this had to happen. And they're walking along with this stranger, and they're kind of going, oh, wow. He says, our hearts burned inside of this as this guy was telling us these stories. It was incredible. And they got to this point, and Jesus, when they keep on walking, they said, no, come on in and eat with us. And this stranger sat down and ate with them. And when he broke bread, all of a sudden it says that their eyes were open. And they recognized, oh, it's Jesus. And then what happened? Poof, he disappeared. He went somewhere else, right? Amazing. In John, the disciples are out fishing, and they're not catching anything. And there's this guy from shore that said, "Hey guys, I see some fish on the other side of your boat. Throw the net on the other side of their boat." And they do, and they go, they get tons of fish, and they're like, "Wait, this has happened before. That's Jesus. That's Jesus," right? And all of a sudden, then they recognize who he is. And it's like the gospel writers are trying to tell us the recognition of Jesus is gradual. So hang in there. Hang in there. When we go through trials in life, we can't always see things clearly. We have, as they say, vision problems. I had to do a sermon series on that, right, for the past 6 weeks. We have vision problems that can cause us to have difficulty in seeing Jesus in the midst of our problems. Trying to find out, "Jesus, what do we do next? Show me. Jesus, why did you let this happen?" Do you remember, and I may have used this example before, my wife will tell me, but years ago, back when I was maybe in high school, or I don't know, I'm not going to date it, but do you remember those computer-generated 3D art pattern thingies where you used to have all these patterns and they would say, "Hey, look at it, and there's something in there like a unicorn. You just have to relax your eyes. You know, you hold this thing up and you just kind of relax your eyes and bring it closer or take it far away. Or turn it sideways." You know, just all kind of, you know, and you were supposed to be able to, all of a sudden this image would, "Oh, now I see." I've never been able to see anything in any of those, okay? In fact, they even tried it this past week as I thought about this story. It still didn't work. I still got bad eyes or whatever. But, you know, I think that's how it is with Jesus sometimes. It's not that Jesus is hiding from us. It's that often during times of distress, when our minds are consumed with whatever situation that we're involved in, it becomes really, really hard to recognize Jesus. But again, I think if we're patient and if we remain faithful, like those disciples in Emmaus, going to Emmaus, and if we feel the spiritual tug on our heart, follow that tug. That tug may tell us, "Hey, just open up the Bible." That tug might tell us, "Why don't you just pray right now? Just pray the best you can." Pay attention to those, because eventually Jesus will reveal himself. Just hang on. Just hang on. I think the writers are telling us. And the final thing that these gospel accounts seem to have in common is this. Jesus, as he encounters these people, he commissions them to go on and do something important. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus appeared to Mary, he told her, "I want you to go tell my disciples what just happened to you." And many scholars will say, and it's the truth, that Mary was the first evangelist, right? And that was a big deal back in the first century. You would never have a woman give a witness like this. And so back then, God was breaking barriers. Those disciples to Emmaus, when they got up from that meal that Jesus was there, it's Jesus. The first thing that they did is they headed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what they had just experienced. When Jesus met with the disciples behind locked doors in the book of John, it says that he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit and said, "As God has sent me, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Go out into the world and do what I have been doing." And then when Jesus met with Peter and restored him, you know, when he asked him 3 times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you." And Jesus said 3 times, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, lead my church. Grow my church." It's like the gospel writers are telling us, Jesus has a role for each one of us in his kingdom. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You know, some of us, we, you know, we get older and we can complain because I can't do what I used to do. I used to do this in the church. I just can't do it anymore. You know, God doesn't say, oh, okay, you've hit 70, bye. He doesn't do that. He still has a role for you to play. It'd be different, yes, obviously. But he's still got a role for you to play. It doesn't mean if you are an old Christian, you could have been following Jesus for 50, 60 years, or you've been following Jesus for 50 or 60 days. He still has a role for you to play. You could be rich or poor. You could be talented in the eyes of the world or not. It doesn't matter. Even if you've messed up your life royally before, like Peter, that's why Peter is in there. You can't do much worse than deny Jesus, but yet what does Jesus do? I still have a job for you, Peter. That's beautiful. Jesus still has something for us to do in the kingdom. I did a funeral this past week. I did my first funeral on Good Friday. It was interesting. And funerals give us an opportunity to think about our own mortality, right? It kind of reminds us of our own limitations and our own shortcomings and the fact that we're not going to live forever. We generally don't like going to funerals for that reason. Plus, we're going to miss whoever just passed, but it causes us to think about stuff like this. And that funerals have a way of making us ask the really tough questions about what is really important in life. It's a time when we are reminded of another way of living. And this is the beauty of Easter too. When we are reminded by the gospel writers that there is another way of living. That the only hope capable of sustaining us in this world is Jesus Christ and the resurrection. You know, people have not gathered for the past 2,000 years to say things like, the stock market has risen. It has risen indeed, right? Or they have not gathered to say, our political party's favorable numbers has risen. They have risen indeed. Or our chances of surviving COVID have risen. They have risen, you know. Or the value of my 401k has risen. There's only one hope. There's only one hope that has held up human beings across the world in every culture, in times of poverty and disease and pain and hardship and even death itself. And that is this: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And in this time of silence, I just want you to think about that question. What is God saying to you right now? And then what are you going to do about it? Those two questions. What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Think about it in this time of silence. Lord Jesus, your risen and ascended presence fills this universe. You meet us where we are, especially when we are at the end of our rope. Jesus, we thank you for the quiet, hidden, and unobtrusive ways that you come to us. Jesus, we thank you for how you touch our lives in those special moments. Thank you for those times when you come alongside us and make our hearts burn with new faith and new hope and new love. Lord, help us to know with a renewed sense of assurance that you are always with us. Be our resurrection. Be our life. Give us that resurrection joy and deepen our faith that we may bring your compassion and your joy to other people. And we ask this in your name. Amen.